Last week, I talked about how miracles help people to believe in Jesus, which in turn caused the church to grow. So I felt a backup sermon on miracles would be in order. So let's start with this. What is a miracle? A miracle is an event that involves a direct and powerful action of God transcending the ordinary laws of nature and defying common expectations of behavior. Most biblical experts say that miracles serve two purposes. One was to show that the person who was performing the miracles was God's prophet. The second purpose was to create faith in those who saw the miracle. Now, if I can be so presumptuous, I believe there's a third purpose for miracles. And the third purpose is to show the compassion of God for hurting people. Many of Christ's miracles were performed out of compassion. Reading from Matthew 14:14. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them and healed their sick. If you read through the books of the Kings, you will run into two fellows, one's named Elijah and the other's named Elisha. Elisha was Elijah's student, and Elisha performed most of his works for God out of compassion. He performed miracles, whereas Elijah's main ministry was to get rid of the idols and the bad guys in Israel. So here's Elisha. He's going to take over for Elijah. And before he takes over for Elijah, he prays to God that he would get a double portion of Elijah's spirit. And God answered that prayer and gave him a double portion because he was going to need it to reach his generation. The double portion can be seen in many arenas, but it is especially evident in the realm of the miraculous. Elisha worked twice as many miracles as Elijah. Let me ask you this. Are you capable of performing a miracle? By the time this sermon is over, you will be able to perform a biblical-style miracle. Now, I see you're looking at me like I have three heads, so let me prove it. Let's start by looking at a list of the miracles as given by Jesus, Matthew 11:5. Jesus replied, "The blind see, the lame walk, those with leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised to life, and the good news is preached to the poor." So, okay, the miracles according to this list are the blind see, check, the lame walk, check, lepers are cured, check, the dead are raised, check, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. Wait a minute. Preaching the gospel is not a miracle, is it? Preaching is not the same as giving someone their sight back or giving them their life back. Well, evidently it is. Here it is in black and white in Jesus' own words. Let's not overlook this important item in Jesus' list of miracles. It's not there by mistake. Jesus is telling us that it is divine to bring the good news to the poor. And there it is. There's the one miracle you are fully capable of performing today. Think about this. Bringing the gospel to the poor is bringing life to the dead, sight to the blind, hearing to the deaf. This is the miracle that changes lives for eternity. There is not a natural explanation for it. It is a miracle you and I can perform, yet it has extraordinary results, and it leads to all kinds of other miracles. Jesus willingly died for people living in every era, people who spoke every language from every nation. And he was raised 3 days later and was seen by the apostles and over 500 other witnesses. Before he ascended into heaven, he informed the apostles that he would be sending his Holy Spirit to be their helper. The Holy Spirit resides in every believer and has since the day of Pentecost. Through the Holy Spirit, God can continue his miraculous work through us. It is through the Holy Spirit that modern-day miracles can and do take place. God can and does still feed the hungry. God can and does still heal the bodies of those who are mildly or severely ill. I went to Wheaton Wesleyan Church way back when I was in my 20s and 30s, early 40s, And when I first started going, I was in my 20s, and there was a woman who I attended church with, and she was severely ill, and God healed her. Her name is Barb Kaminsky. At the age of 14, she had a lot of talent for gymnastics. She never had any trouble grabbing onto the rings and doing flips. But one short year later, her hands began to fail her. Her hands would slip off the rings, and she would fall from the rafters to the floor in the gymnasium. Barb had also been a champion Bible quizzer. So when you played this game with other churches, and you would compete with other churches in the area, so when a question was asked about the Bible, the contestants were supposed to jump out of their chairs and answer the question. When Barb would jump out of her seat, she would start falling to the floor. So her parents took her to the doctors, and they couldn't really understand what was going on with her. They decided that what was wrong with her was just your normal, awkward teenageness. And then she began to stumble down the stairs. And from time to time, she had blurry vision. And then one day, her hand was clutched into an involuntary fist, and she couldn't open it. By the time Barb was 19, she was diagnosed with multiple sclerosis. MS is an unpredictable illness. It's a degenerative disease that attacks the central nervous system. It hardens brain tissues and the spinal cord. It results in paralysis in varying degrees. It can mean an early death. Often, though, the sufferer will experience flare-ups, and they're not fun, but their life expectancy is normal. Mayo Clinic said that Barb's brand of MS meant that she would face an early death. As time went on, her diaphragm was becoming paralyzed, and breathing was a problem. She developed a chronic lung disease. She suffered from constant pneumonia and asthma, and one lung eventually collapsed while the other labored at half capacity. In 1972, breathing became so difficult that doctors did a tracheotomy and put her on a respirator. Her vision worsened to the point of technical blindness. She spent as much time in the hospital as she did at home. She underwent several surgeries, and three times Barb went into cardiac arrest. Her brain was receiving inadequate oxygen, and it was causing her to be mentally confused. By this time, Barb is confined to bed. She's connected to machines. She's blind. Her arms and hands are turned in on themselves, and her legs are dangling at odd angles. And on top of that, she has tumors growing on her hands and feet. The doctor said, death is imminent, and the doctors told her parents, prepare for her death. So they put her on hospice and signed a DNR order. At this time, she was 31 years old. On Sunday, June 7th, 1981, two of my friends went to visit Barb. Their names are Angela and Joyce. And they would visit her every Sunday after church, and when they would get there, they would sing to her, read the Bible, and pray. On that particular Sunday, while they were praying, Barb heard a voice coming from the corner. Angela and Joyce did not hear the voice, but the voice said to Barb, my child, get up and walk. So Barb covered her trach and said to Angela and Joyce, I think God just told me to get up and walk. Angela got up and darted from the room to get Barb's parents, and then Joyce quickly said, then you'd better get up and walk. So Barb ripped out the tubing, and her atrophied legs suddenly filled out. Her eyes could see, her curled feet and hands straightened. She stood to her feet, completely healed. Barb started down the hall and ran into her mother, and her mother shouted, calves, you have calves. Barb hurried down the stairs to be met by her father, who couldn't even speak. All he could do was grab his daughter and dance her around the living room. This happened during the days when there was such a thing as Sunday evening church. So Barbara and her parents and Angela and Joyce all piled in the car and went to church. Pastor Bailey, who did Jim and my wedding, had just taken the pulpit when in comes Barb right down the center aisle wearing high heels. Well, Pastor Bailey, as you can imagine, almost fainted, because the last time he saw Barb, she was near death's door, and the whole church rejoiced. Barb went on to marry a young pastor. His name was Brad Snyder. He had been widowed before, and so she helped him raise his young children. And Barb went on to live a life of joy and blessing. Prior to Barbara's healing, the doctor described her case as one of the most hopeless MS cases he had ever seen. The miracle that followed was so conclusive that Barb's non-Christian doctors would write articles about the possibility of miracles in their patients' lives. However, during Pastor Bailey's tenure, there was another family in the church who was praying that God would heal their little girl, Anne. She had congenital heart disease. While she was in the hospital in New York waiting for a heart transplant, she died. She was 10 years old. I can't begin to answer the questions that inevitably crop up about why God healed Barb and not Anne. The truth is, we may not all receive a physical healing, but we can all receive a spiritual healing. When you think about it, all the people that Jesus healed in the New Testament eventually died, or there would be some pretty weird 2,000-year-old people walking around. And Barb died too. She died at the age of 71 in 2021. Physical healing is not permanent, but spiritual healing is. Barb's soul lives on, little Anne's soul lives on, and so do the souls of all of those that Jesus healed in the Bible. And that's the real miracle. Some will get a miracle in this lifetime, and some won't, but all can get a miracle in the form of eternal life. Somehow we think if we just pray harder, if we say the right words, then God will perform a miracle. If only we can get more people praying, well, then God will perform that miracle. If we pray longer, if we fast longer, if we give more money to charity, if we're nicer to our neighbors, if only we do this or that, then God will perform a miracle. Now, there are times we should pray harder and longer, and we should be getting more and more people to pray for us, and we should be fasting. But not all of these things guarantee that God is going to come through with a miracle. I've heard some ministers preach the try harder, pray harder philosophy, and I believe it's theologically incorrect. Some people I've known have suffered from crippling guilt because they think they didn't pray hard enough or long enough. When we fall into this trap, our belief is not in God. Our belief is in ourselves and how hard and how long we can pray. We believe we can either make or not make a miracle happen by our own efforts. A miracle is something God does for you that you cannot do for yourself. The fact of the matter is, we can't control God. And what is your bottom line anyway? If God does not perform a miracle, are you going to be done with God? Here's Job's bottom line, Job 13:15. Though God slay me, yet I will hope in him. What Job is saying is, whether or not God slays me, I'm going to still hope in him. It doesn't matter what God does to me. He's my God, and I'm going to serve him. And I know Anne's parents. I know them fairly well. And I can tell you that that's their bottom line, too. Their bottom line was, even if God takes our little girl, we're still going to trust him. We're not going to lose faith. Is this our bottom line? Are you prepared to love God despite the absence of a miracle? But there is still one miracle that God can do for all of us. This miracle happens all the time, and it has to do with the heart. It is the miracle of human transformation. Jesus' miracles weren't merely medical interventions. Take the man who could not speak. When Jesus healed him, who taught him to talk after that? He'd never used his vocal apparatus. He wouldn't have known mentally how to talk. So when Jesus healed him, he also, in that same moment, taught him how to talk. Take the man who was deaf from birth. When Jesus healed him, who taught him what words were? He was deaf from birth. How in the world would he know what anybody was saying to him? He would have no idea. When Jesus healed him, he also taught him vocabulary. Take the lame man. When Jesus healed him, how did he jump off the mat without physical therapy? He would have needed physical therapy to learn how to use his muscles. So when Jesus healed the lame man, he also, in that moment, taught him how to walk. Yes, Jesus' healings went beyond just what you could see on the outside. It transformed the human being. It changed the entire person. A real miracle changes the heart and not just the body. Heart change is dramatic. It goes against the laws of human nature. A real miracle totally changes the way a person thinks, feels, and acts. But do people really change? We all know that people don't really change. One of the things I like to tell people in premarital counseling is, don't try to change each other. You can't do it. If you don't like them as is, leave them on the lot. People often desire to change, but it rarely happens. This is why I think it's appropriate to classify changes of the heart as miracles. It's something that naturally does not happen without divine intervention. Many years ago, an English dignitary went to visit the Fiji Islands. The English dignitary was hostile to Christianity, and he was annoyed when he got there to find that this old chief and his tribe had become Christians. So he said rather rudely to the chief, "Hey, I know you're a great leader, but I think it's a pity that you've been suckered in by those American missionaries. Nobody believes their claptrap anymore. Nobody believes in the Bible anymore. Us modern people, we're sick to death of the mythological story of Jesus dying on the cross for the sins of the whole world. We know better now. I'm just so sorry that you've been stupid enough to accept this story." The old chief rubbed his chin for a minute, and then he said, "You see that rock over there? On it, we used to smash the heads of our victims. And you see that fire pit right next to it? On it, we used to roast the bodies of our enemies. If it hadn't been for those missionaries and the love of Jesus, we would have remained cannibals. If we hadn't become Christians, you, my dear sir, would never leave this place alive. You'd better thank the Lord, get on your hands and knees and thank him right now for the gospel. Otherwise, we'd be eating you for dinner." And then he poked him in the gut and said, "And you look mighty tasty." The gospel miraculously changed this chief and his whole tribe. As a result of their change, that English dignitary was able to walk away with his life. Miraculous stories like this one dot the landscape of history. Thousands of people worldwide have been touched by the miracle of the gospel. It's a miracle. It's a miracle. And Jesus knew that, and he equated the miracle of the gospel with the same kind of miracles as healing the blind, the deaf, the lame, and raising the dead. The gospel is in that same category. Now, getting back to that miracle that you can perform, you can share the gospel. How does a heart change? By and through the miracle of the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you're a Christian, you, by the Holy Spirit, can share the miracle of the gospel. It's going to take some faith to see the miracles that we can do just by sharing the gospel. Do we have the faith? My friends, today I urge you, let faith arise.